All right, well, this is Lesson 5, Part 2. So if you don't have a handout, we can get you one. Lesson 5, we have some on the back table there. And this is continuing about difficulties after deliverance, Lesson number 5. All right, and if you remember, we've been talking about how Moses and Israel is now out of Egypt. It's a wonderful thing. They're no longer slaves. They've been redeemed. And now they've faced some difficulties. Remember the first difficulty, number one, by way of review. First of all, the introduction, because I know many have a new handout. The introduction says, the joys of God's deliverance quickly fade in the face of new difficulties. New difficulties often cause us to forget past blessings. This relates to Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving on Thursday, and sure, we all face difficulties, and sure, there's things that weigh us down, but we also need to remember the good things. And there's always some good things to remember. So the joys of God's deliverance quickly fade in the face of new difficulties. The second part of the introduction, how quickly past victories are forgotten when things get tough. So we often quickly forget. Past victories are forgotten. Now, number one was supplying food and water. This was from Exodus 15. After they finished singing their wonderful song, the whole first part of Exodus 15 is the song of Miriam and Moses, and they're singing, celebrating. But then once you hit verse 22, all of a sudden, we find out they don't have certain needs. Letter A. After salvation, there will be tests of our faith. There will be tests.
Amen.
All right, God puts us through tests often.
Amen.
God wants to test our faith because that's what strengthens the faith. So after salvation, there will be tests. Letter B, some trials do concern legitimate needs. Remember we said this wasn't just something optional, this was food and water. Okay, this is very much a need, letter B. Letter C, we said before we get critical of Israel, letter C, imagine going 3 days without water. Right? Imagine going 3 days without water. You would also be very much upset. Now, they got to a place called Marah. Mara was a place where they found water. They got very excited, but when they went to drink it, they found out it was not drinkable. So letter D, Mara was the place of bitterness. Letter D, Mara was the place of bitterness. Mara represents those bitter times of life. And everybody goes through them. Brother Tony. Yeah, that's right. And you know, it just shows us that life can be bitter. Life can be bitter at times and unpleasant. Okay? So what do we do? Well, we do what Moses did. God told Moses to take the tree and to throw it in the water. And then the waters were made sweet. And what is that a picture of? Letter E. Only the cross can make bitter experiences sweet. So letter E, only the cross can make bitter experiences sweet.
Amen.
So what do you do when things are rough? You have to look to the cross. You have to look to the Lord. He's the only one that can make things better. Remember, you have the option to get bitter or to get better. Because everybody gets tough times thrown at them. The point is you can't allow yourself to get bitter. You can't allow yourself to get very angry and upset. Remember, bitterness is where something's been done wrong to you or towards you, whatever it may be. Something wrong has been done and you're angry about it. All right, and you allow it to get you angry. That's bitterness. Okay, now things are going to be done wrong to us. The situation is we need to not get angry about it. We need to turn it over to the Lord. Okay, that's the option, bitter or better. So, only the cross. Now, letter F. What happened afterwards? Letter F. After they got out of Marah, they went to a place called Elim. The Bible tells us there were 12 wells of water there, and the Bible tells us there were 70 palm trees there. Beautiful. Like a resort, right? letter F, after the hard times, God will bring refreshment. Refreshment for letter F. After the bitter times, after the hard times, God will bring refreshment. If you pass the test, if you allow yourself to get better instead of bitter, if you stay bitter, well then, yeah, God's not going to really bless bitterness. You see, you can choose to either stay in the bitter times or you can choose to go through it. It's much better to just go through it. Where, yes, it's tough, it's not easy, but you go through it without yourself getting upset and angry. And then God will bring you blessings. But if you yourself get angry, you yourself become bitter and nasty, well then God can't bless you. Yes?
That's my problem. Anger, bitterness. I get angry all the time. And I question God, and that's wrong, because I just the other week I raised my hand because of this homosexual problem. And I said, God, how can you let this happen? Because how can you let this happen? You know it's wrong. Why are you letting this happen?
Because God is sovereign, and He may not stop it now, but He will in the future. And it's tough. We get angry about things, but we cannot stay that way. So God did bring refreshment to them. But, letter G, they could not stay in Elam forever. They had a job to be done. They had to keep going. So, letter G, as nice as times of rest and relaxation are, we cannot stay there indefinitely because there is work to be done. We cannot stay there forever. Thanksgiving Day is great. I love Thanksgiving Day. But it can't be Thanksgiving Day every day. Imagine eating that much food every day. We'd all be in trouble. All right? It's not a good situation. So once in a while, things like that are nice. But you can't stay there forever. You have to then, of course, come back, go back to work, and keep busy for the Lord. So times of rest are nice, but you can't stay there forever. Some people live life as though it's a everyday vacation. And that's not real life, right?
Well, we could give thanks every day.
We could give thanks every day. But we can't eat cold turkeys every day, right? So we have the Thanksgiving part every day, yes. You're right. That's right. Mountains and valleys go together. You got to go through one to get to the other. Now, what is their destination? Letter H. Mount Sinai is the newly freed nation's destination. So letter H, Mount Sinai is their destination. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, next week, that's what we're talking about, is Mount Sinai next week. We'll be discussing the law. All right, we'll be discussing receiving God's law and all the things that the law talks about. All right, so that's next week. Now, letter I. Again, even right after this, letter I, again, Israel despairs of life and wishes for their former life. Letter I. They despair of life. They say it would be better if we returned to Egypt because now they didn't have the food. God provided the water, now they're looking for the food. So letter J, in His mercy, God provides daily manna. God provides daily manna for His people. So that was God's mercy. And then letter K, we ended our lesson of 2 weeks ago by saying Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life for us. He's our daily bread. So, supplying food and water. Now, that leads us to Exodus chapter 17. And Exodus chapter 17, number 2, is striking the rock. Striking. Like hitting. Striking the rock. Letter, or number 2. And Exodus 17 begins, again, where they're going to go through another meaty time. See, if you don't learn a lesson the first time, well, God will try to teach it to you again a second time until you learn it the right way. So, and all the children, or rather all the congregation of the children of Israel, Exodus 17:1, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So, letter A, the same trial of no water comes to Israel again. Same trial. God figures, well, they didn't learn it the first time, we'll try it again. Let's see how they respond the second time. So that no water again. Now how does Israel do? Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? He says, you're coming to the wrong person. So the people get upset again. People get angry again. They go after Moses. Moses, give us water. Moses says, what are you coming after me for? In verse number 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. There's that word again. The people murmured against Moses, verse 3, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? What did you lead us out of Egypt for? Is this what we came out of Egypt for? So we could die of thirst out here in the desert. They're upset again. They're angry. Now, verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses says, these people didn't learn again. These people haven't learned their lesson. You know, God brings us sometimes, it's like we go through the same things over and over again. Maybe sometimes we wonder, Lord, why again? Well, maybe there's more we have to learn. A lot of times trials are so we can learn. And we go through the same trial over and over again until we learn it, right? Until we learn it. And it says here, verse number 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Lord, these people are going to kill me over water. So verse 5, the Lord is going to give Moses some instructions. He says, go on before the people. Take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So this is very important here. God gave Moses clear instructions. There's some illustrations here. See, God doesn't randomly do things. Why hit the rock? Why not just, why doesn't God just send rain or something? Or why doesn't God just... Because God has a purpose here. So letter B. Moses was told to strike the rock. There is a reason for that. And later on in our studies of Moses, there's going to be a similar situation where Moses is going to be confronted with the same situation. Except he's going to be told to do something different, slightly different. All part of an illustration. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:4. You'll see who the rock is. 1 Corinthians 10:4. What is this rock all about? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us. And let's have somebody read it for us.
The old drink became spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
The rock is a picture of Christ. He was told to strike the rock, to hit the rock. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross. The Bible says he was smitten of God and afflicted when Jesus was on the cross. And of course, Jesus, when we talk about manna, Jesus compared himself to the bread, daily bread. And of course, when we talk about water, Jesus, of course, provides living waters, right? So we see the illustrations here. Paul in the New Testament says, yes, that rock of the Old Testament that Moses hit, that was a picture of Christ. Now, they didn't know it back then. They had no idea. They didn't know all about the Messiah. They didn't know when he would come and what would happen to him. They didn't understand all that. But Moses was obedient in Exodus 17. In verse, if we look here, we go to verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? So we see here Moses names the place this arguing type of name because of all the arguing the Israelites did. But Moses strikes the rock, and they did drink. Alright, so that we see that in verse number 6. Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. He obeyed. That's important. Because if Moses did something else, it would have ruined the illustration, right? Because Jesus was smitten of God. Now, if Moses didn't strike the rock, it wouldn't have worked. Similar truth for us. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we wouldn't have salvation, right? If Moses didn't hit the rock, they wouldn't have gotten water. And maybe they would have died of thirst. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross and isn't smitten of God, then you and I don't have salvation. And you and I don't go to heaven. You see the importance of doing things the way God says to do it. If Moses doesn't do it the right way, he messes up the picture. Now keep that in mind, because in weeks to come, that's going to come back. All right? Now, so they get water. Now, right after that, they go through another trial. Look at verse 8. Here they are in Rephidim. They just got through not having water. Now they have water. And then verse 8 comes Amalek and fights with Israel in Rephidim. This is Israel's first battle. That's letter C. Israel faces her first battle after being delivered from Egypt. So letter C, Israel faces her first battle. This is very important, because they have never fought against another nation like this before. When it came to be delivered from Egypt, they didn't have to fight their way out of Egypt. They left. They parted through the Red Sea. They came right through the Red Sea. They didn't have to fight hand-to-hand combat. But here they do. So in verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua. Here's where we meet Joshua. And we've already studied him many months ago. It says, Joshua, choose us out men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So here comes Amalek. And Moses says, all right, Joshua, you choose out some soldiers to go fight with you. Look at verse 10. Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R. Hur is a man, actually. Hur is a he. H-U-R. And here's three men go up to the top of the mountain. And they go up there while Joshua and the men fight down in the valley below. So what happens here? Verse 11, rather. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So here's the situation. Moses has the rod of God in his hand. He's up on top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur. As he holds the rod of God up in the air, Joshua and his men win. As his arms get tired and he drops down the rod of God, takes a little break, Joshua and the men begin to lose. So who's really in control of the battle here? Obviously it's the Lord, and obviously it hinges upon Moses' ability to hold up his arms, which in the Bible, lifting up your hands towards the Lord is a picture of prayer. It's a posture of prayer, right? And here he is, it's a picture of Moses praying for the battle. But when he gets weak and tired, like we all do, when we get weak and tired and we don't pray like we should, guess what starts to happen? We begin to lose. So verse number 12, Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Say, Moses, all right, take a seat here. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held up his arms. They said, we'll hold up your arms. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. In verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. They won because Moses kept his hands up. But Moses couldn't do it alone. This also shows us the importance of prayer partners. Because we can't do it alone. We need prayer partners. The more people we have praying, the better off we'll be. That's why Wednesday night is so important. You know, I think of Wednesday night, that's like being on top of the hill and holding up your hands. Because if you do that, you're going to win the battles the rest of the week. But if we're not holding up our hands to the Lord in prayer on Wednesday nights as a church, I think our church is going to not be as strong as it could be. You see? So what we have here is letter D. What is Amalek a picture of? Letter D. Amalek is a picture of the flesh, which we will always battle. We will always battle with the flesh. So where do we get that from? Well, look at verse number 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar. He called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. Right? It's under him that we win. Verse 16, notice, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's a picture of the flesh. You'll never escape it until you go to heaven. And you're always... So how do you get the victory? Going through prayer. Right? It's only through prayer that we'll get victory over the flesh. It's not going to be by you, you know, tightening up your bootstraps and I'm going to do this. I can have victory over this. How many people have said that and fallen? How many people that maybe struggle with certain addictions have said, well, I'm going to do this on my own, and then they fall again because they get weak. It's only going to happen through prayer, right? That's the only way. It's going to be through prayer. So we see it's going to be a picture of the flesh. And letter E, the battle was fought by Joshua and the young men down in the valley, but it was really won up on the hill by prayer. That's where the battle was really won. Was up on the hill. Yes, down in the valley, Joshua and the men were fighting, absolutely. I mean, they had swords, they had shields, and they were battling, and they gave it all they had. But the battle really was won up on the hill, wasn't it? So we need to keep that in mind. Yes, we're down in the valley, right? A lot of times we're the ones down in the valley fighting, aren't we? We're the ones with the shield and the sword, aren't we? Spiritually speaking, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, right? We're the ones doing battle. But realize where the battle's really won is up on the hill. So the point is have your hilltop time, okay? Wherever that may be, make sure you have your hilltop time. Time on the hill where it's just you and the Lord. So that when you go down in the valley with the sword and the shield, you'll be able to have victory. If you don't have time up on the hill, you're going to lose down in the valley. And that's the truth. So it's about being in prayer. It's about winning the battles up on the hill before you ever go down into the valley. So that's what happens here in Exodus 17, is striking the rock and defeating Amalek, all these things, important things. Now, number 3 is called sound advice. This is some sound advice that Moses is going to receive. Well, wait a minute, I thought Moses was the guy in charge. I thought Moses was the one that was supposed to be giving people advice. Well, you know, sometimes even spiritual leaders can receive advice. Right? And Moses is a spiritual leader, but he's going to get some good advice here. Look at Exodus 18. He's going to get some good advice from his father-in-law. Alright? So you can get some good advice. If you are a father-in-law, you can give good advice. And if you have a father-in-law, you can receive maybe some good advice. And here, Jethro is his name, verse 1 of chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. He heard the word. Now remember, Moses left his family back in the wilderness of Midian when he went to go back to Egypt to deliver them from Pharaoh. Well now, Jethro heard word. It's all been done. It's all happened, just like Moses said. And he's pretty excited, so he wants to come and find out what's going on. In verse number 2, he brings, Jethro comes, and with Zipporah, which was Moses' wife. Alright, verse 3, and the sons. So now Moses is reunited with his family, because, you know, Moses most likely did not want his family's safety in jeopardy, when you're talking about trying to get delivered from Egypt. You know, Moses knew that wasn't going to go smoothly, and it didn't. So he had his family safely with her family. He had them stay. So now they're reunited. Verse number 4. And the name of the other was Eleazar. So that's his other son. Verse number 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, and they encamped at the Mount of God. Verse 6. He said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her 2 sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. So this is a happy reunion time. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and unto the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. So I'm sure Moses had many, many stories to tell Jethro, right? And a lot of catching up to do. And a whole lot has happened since Moses left. Being a shepherd. A whole lot has happened. And he tells him, and look at verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. You see, you have a way, that's a way you can bring joy to others, is telling them what the Lord has done in your life. You know, sharing it with other believers, and that's a great thing to do on Thanksgiving as well. You get with family, and you're able to maybe share some blessings with them. And in verse number 10, Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now listen to Jethro's words in verse 11. Maybe there was some time where Jethro was questioning things. Because Jethro wasn't an Israelite. Okay? Jethro was out there in the wilderness of Midian, and Jethro wasn't really with the people of God. So Jethro maybe had some questions. Look at what he says in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Maybe Jethro had some doubts about this God of Moses. Because Jethro apparently didn't know this God at first. And Jethro says, now that I've heard all this, now I know that your God is the real God. So Jethro is making a profession of faith here. Jethro is basically showing his salvation here. He's saying, now I know. When I heard all that happened, I know that your God is real. And that's a great way to witness, is by telling them the wonderful things that your God has done. You see? So he goes on in verse number 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. Now he's bringing offerings. So you see, God has worked in Jethro's heart. Jethro is dedicating himself to the Lord. He believes in the Lord now. And he offers sacrifices. And Aaron came and all the elders, and they had a great time. So here's Jethro. Now Jethro stays for a little while. And he begins to watch in verse 13. It came to pass that on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. So here's Jethro watching, and Jethro says, I want to see what Moses does. You know, you get curious. What do people do? What kind of work is Moses doing? So he watches, and he sees Moses go out to sit in a certain area where people would come to him with matters of concern. So verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all the people, or all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? I'm sure there was a line that lasted all day long. And people would get in line. People would get in line to talk to Moses about their concern. And their line would stretch, the Bible says, from morning till even. So here's Moses sitting out here all day long. One at a time, they'd come and talk to him, and he'd hear their matter, and he would give them advice. And then the next one would come, and this lasted all day. And Jethro's watching and saying, what is this? What is Moses doing? So in verse number, if we go on here, in verse number 15, and Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. Verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. You know, they have concerns, Jethro, and they come to me to find out what they should do. And that's a wonderful thing. All right? But verse number 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses, you're wearing yourself out all day long. And you're wearing these people out standing in line all day long. There's got to be a better way, Moses. There's got to be a better way to do this. You're going to wear yourself out doing this by yourself. So you see, it's wonderful here, letter A. It is great to have wise, godly family members. That's a blessing, where you have somebody come to you and wants to give you some good advice. This isn't Jethro picking on Moses. This isn't Jethro trying to act like he knows more than Moses. No, but Jethro's just trying to say, hey, maybe there's a better way we can do this. And you know what? A lot of times there is a better way to do things. You know, we get stuck in a rut a lot of times, and we've been doing it this way all the way, all these years. We can't really change it now. Well, why not? We're not talking about changing worship style. We're not talking about changing doctrine. We're just talking about changing maybe methods of doing certain things. And sometimes, you know, there is a better way to accomplish the same thing. And Jethro comes and says, Moses, I think there's a better way here. We're not going to cancel it altogether. Jethro's not saying, oh, let's just cancel this. No, Jethro says it in verse number 19. He says, hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. He says, Moses, you're still going to be the main teacher. We're not changing that, Moses. You're going to teach the people the right ways. You're going to be the leader here. But verse 21, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burdens with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, in other words, Jethro says, if you believe this to be a good thing and God's will, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So, what great advice. Jethro says, Moses, why do you have to be the only one? Any smaller matters, let's set up separate places. He says, choose good men. Don't just put anybody in this position. He says, they have to be men of truth. They have to be godly men. Not ones who want money for this, hating covetousness. But he says, choose out some good men who can hear some concerns. And if they have a little concern, they can go to somebody else and get it taken care of. They don't have to only come to you, Moses. Now, Jethro says, if there's a real big concern, something that the others maybe feel like they can't handle, that's beyond their experience, then they can be sent to you, Moses. But he says, this way it's better for you, Moses, it's better for the people. So, letter B, Moses was working himself excessively. Letter B, Moses was working himself excessively. Moses was taking too much upon his plate. And that can happen. And Jethro says, Moses, why don't you share the load a little bit? But you know, we learned something here about the ministry. You know, letter C, much of the ministry is counseling God's people. What is the ministry? What is much of the ministry? It's not just preaching Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It's not just that. It's every day of the week. It's every day of the week, the ministry. Because you figure how many people walk through the church during the week, and each person has certain concerns and problems. You do the math. It's a lot of problems and concerns that can be brought in the ministry. So much of the ministry is counseling God's people. All right, helping them through difficulties. That's what it's all about. Much of the ministry is counseling. It's not just preaching from the pulpit. It's all the time. All right? And that's what Moses had on his plate. And that's why you need to pray for the pastors. You need to pray for them because they are the ones that are dealing with these issues. And Moses needed a lot of prayer. So Jethro comes up with a good plan. So verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. What a blessing. Jethro, what a good man. We don't really read a whole lot about him, but boy, he had an influence right here. Just an average guy who came through and observed some things. He said, you know, I think you ought to try. Now, Moses was a humble man. Moses didn't say, oh, come on, Jethro, what do you know about the ministry? You're a newly saved person. He didn't reject Jethro's counsel. A lot of times we reject counsel right away. Oh, I'm not listening to that. What do you know? Just pause and listen for a little while. Maybe this person has something to offer. Listen to people's advice. It very well may save you some heartache. It very well may save you from wearing yourself out. So there's some good advice here. And you know, it's a blessing to be able to give good advice, and it's also a blessing to be able to receive good advice. Don't ever put yourself above receiving advice. All right? Don't ever put yourself where, well, I know more than so-and-so. I'm not listening to that. Don't have that attitude. All right? Moses very well could have dismissed it. Yes?
Sometimes the Lord does it. He gives another friend or a close person that knows the situation, how to handle it,
Amen.
Because it overwhelms you.
Yes.
So that they have a clearer head because the Lord
right.
does speak to them.
Amen. That's good.
Angels of the
yeah. It's true.
All
Exactly. That's right. So letter D, what do we end up with? It's a good thing, letter D. It is important that many be involved in the ministry rather than just one. All right, rather than just Moses being the only counselor in the congregation, there's others in the congregation that can help you out and give advice. So it is important that many be involved. So the conclusion talks about the Elims and the Maras and all of these and how we cannot stay murmuring in Mara. We have to keep going on towards Elim, and we talked about that. We also learned about the striking of the rock, which is very important because that'll come back again. And we also talked about the sound advice. So next week, we will talk about Mount Sinai. All right, we will discuss the law of God and how important that is. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll ask Brother Bob to close us in a word of prayer.